in the eye and tell you, but listen, I've talked to people in their 20s, 30s, 50s, and 60s that say they're saved, and then I ask them why, and they can't really tell me. So it's as scary when a 65-year-old does that to me as it is when it's a 5-year-old. If you're saved, you ought to be able to tell me why. Amen. You know, God has made it so simple. Who can't say, well, I'm a sinner. Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross. They buried him and 3 days later rose again. That's what I'm trusting in for salvation. Amen. Or you can say it any number of ways as long as that's the gist of what you're saying. I've talked to a few people and they'll just quote the gospel. They'll say, well, I believe what the Bible says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again after 3 days according to the scripture, and I believe I'm saved. Well, that's it. Amen. See how simple God made it? But how many times have you done that? You talk to people and say, well, when were you saved? Why do you believe you're saved? Well, I said the prayer with the preacher. You know, the preacher told me how to be saved, and I said the prayer.
Like that guy, that one guy, this happened more than once, but the guy at the drive-through, you asked him if he was a Christian, or he would. He said, well, when were you saved? He said, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life.
My whole life.
I was baptized when I was a baby.
Well, he wasn't even talking along those terms. Oh. He just basically came out of the womb saved.
Oh, wow.
And I'm around a lot of people like that. Yeah. They just were born into belief. And yeah, was you going to say something, Doug?
Yeah, I was born in the United States of America.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Christian. Oh, there's a lot of that.
Yeah. Yeah, I've told this story, some of you heard, but sitting down with the guy and he goes, come on in! He sits down and slams his beer down. And we started talking to him. He said, well, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I'm American. He was as serious as could be. So Habakkuk 2:4 is in the Old Testament. And it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And you'll hear, now people take it too far, get silly with it. We've talked about that. They'll say, well, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross and the resurrection. No, they weren't. They didn't know anything about that. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can look at all the people Jesus talked to, and none of them, including his apostles, knew anything about it until after Pentecost, practically. I mean, even at the resurrection, they were doubting, and what? I don't get it. He rose from the dead. I still don't get it. What happened? The Holy Spirit, these things are spiritually discerned. And suddenly, when that Holy Spirit came on them, they seemed to get it. And exploded in service to the Lord, willing to die. So, back in the Old Testament, though, when a fellow would take that lamb, he wouldn't say, well, there's a fellow named Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to fulfill this type, see, son. This is a type. And Jesus, he didn't say that. He still would look and say, well, we were in Egypt. And God told us that if we cut the throat of this lamb and took the blood and put it on the doorpost, that the death angel would pass over. Mm-hmm. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over.
Amen.
And if they kept telling that story and kept telling it enough to enough kids, then when Jesus came, there'd have been a whole lot more Jews believe on him.
Amen.
Because these things are spiritually discerned. John the Baptist knew.
Sure.
Behold, the Lamb of God. But that's a whole nother thing. So we look at verse 7 in our text. And it begins and says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? See, now I see this as crossing over into smart aleckism.
Sarcasm.
I don't know if you'd call that sarcasm or not, but just being smart alecks. Because he starts out, the question is good. And why is Micah? Now, Micah, I believe, is asking, saying things that has been said by the Israelites. He's not making this stuff up. I think he's been confronted with it himself. Wherewith all shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? That is more of a respectful question. But look in verse 7 where it begins. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And then it goes on with a very interesting question. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? So before we pass on to that, the oil was referred to what was offered when the meat offering, we call it, it's meat offering. You'll hear the teachers in new versions are called a meal offering. Because, you know, you ever heard of bread? Somebody said, oh, this is a meaty hunk of bread. Meat, meat offering, meaty hunk of bread. That's what it is. And they would offer oil in with the flour, and that's how they made the bread. And then they would also offer it with the burnt offerings. And so that's why he's making that reference along with the thousands of rams. But then it continues, says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? I do not believe this is a reference to child sacrifice. I've heard some people say that. But there's a reason why they say it, even though it was forbidden. That's why I don't think that's what they're referring to. It was a very rare thing, but the fact is, it did happen. I mean, in Leviticus 18:21, it was plainly taught you were not to offer child sacrifice. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. But Ahaz and Manasseh offered their own sons as human sacrifices. You can look that up in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. And you read about that. You imagine kings of Israel offering their own children as human sacrifices on the arms of Molech. They would take this big idol and stoke a fire underneath it, and the arms were made of brass, and it would get hot, red hot, and they'd cast their little babies. And so they wouldn't hear it. They'd have a big rock concert in the background. We will rock you, you know, back in the background. And then he couldn't hear the baby screaming. Yeah. And so all they'd hear is the roar of the crowd and the sounds of the drums and the babies being offered. Not a far thing from what happens in abortion. In abortion, what they do is they take you in a back room. They don't let the woman look at an ultrasound so she can see the baby moving in her belly, drowning it out with all the noise. I mean, it's just a different method, but same result, dead babies. So again, in Micah 6:7 says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But what's he referring to? I believe it's in reference to the law of the firstborn in Israel, just like the sacrifices, the oil, that's all legitimately part of the temple worship. And I believe this is a reference to legitimate things. Look over in Exodus 13. Exodus 13 begins in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So it's really funny that they're asking this question here, because in reality, the firstborn are always to be offered, but they're not sacrificed. And so look down at verses 11 through 16 here in Exodus 13. Verse 11 says, and it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that, verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. That means the first child would open the matrix, is a term for what happens to a woman in her birth canal and so forth when the first time she gives birth. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And then look what it says in verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. You see? So he made provision because he didn't want all the animals. Certain animals, he said, you know, you set that apart for me, but then you're going to redeem it by giving me something else in its place. Of course, that's how you were redeemed. You're basically an ass. And God doesn't want you particularly. So Jesus was in your place, crucified to redeem you.
Amen.
I'll take that. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. So he basically said, you're either going to redeem that thing by giving me a lamb, or you're going to break its neck. You'll lose your animal completely.
Wow.
I don't think anybody took him up on that option. And look what it says, though. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And there's a reason why, as I said, he wasn't looking forward to the cross, although this is a type of Jesus coming to redeem us. But look what it says in verses 14 through 16. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. You see that? Isn't that something? This didn't happen until they came out of Egypt. After the killing of the firstborn, Passover night. So you have the picture of Jesus in the Lamb, and you have the redemption of man, the firstborn being redeemed, as it were, but it's based on what happened in Egypt. All the firstborn died the night of Passover. When that angel of death went over, if he didn't see the blood, he didn't kill the whole family, but he killed the firstborn in that house. And he also did it in the stables of that house. The animals, firstborn of the animals would die. And that's when God instituted this, and it's to remind the children of Israel what God has done. Verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So, now all of the above of what we read in verses 6 and 7 ought to be done, but by obedient faith. There should have been faith involved, or it was an illegitimate act. And that's true of even you today. If you didn't come to church because you love the Lord and you want to learn His Word and in obedience to His Word, you're here for the wrong reason. That's why I don't spend a lot of time harping people and begging them to come to church. They should only come here if they're coming for the right reason. And if you drop money in the box, if you take part during communion, if you take part during prayer, and all you're doing is just bowing your head and going, well, I hope he's hurrying up. I got to get home. I want to get down there and get that last piece of cake. That's not, first of all, you're not praying at all. Where's the faith in that? You know, it's just, I am not accusing anybody, by the way. But if I'm stepping on your toes, praise the Lord. But I've done it. Obviously not while I'm preaching. Or while I'm the one praying. But I remember being put under conviction for it. But I was in a rock and a hard place because I was in a church where the preacher was boring because he wasn't actually preaching. He wasn't teaching the Word, and it was driving me crazy. And so but I felt convicted because there were times where I didn't know whether he was teaching or not because I just floated away. You know?
Yeah.
And so I would say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin of not paying attention. I hope I missed something. You know? That's kind of like these guys being smart alecks. But the Lord knew my heart, you know? He knew I wanted to hear something from the Word. I didn't just want to hear some guy up there, you know, browbeating us to do this and do that and serve the denomination. I mean, some of these churches, they talk about the denomination more than they do Jesus. And all that sort of thing. So anyway, all that we just read is good to do. It's like Jesus said, these you ought to do, but not have neglected the weightier matters. And the weightier matters involve faith, doing things by faith. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We hear that preached a lot, or quoted a lot. Goes on to say, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You're not saved by works, but you are saved by obedience. What? Obedient faith. When you believe the gospel, you're being obedient. It's not a multiple choice. It's a commandment. Believe. Repent and believe the gospel is a commandment. He says, repent or ye shall likewise perish. So you're obeying God when you believe the gospel. It's not works, but it is obedience. Obedient. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So that means doing those sacrifices, bringing your oil with your ram and doing all those things. If you weren't doing it by faith, you didn't please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I had to bring this, it came to my mind, 1 Samuel 15:22, when we're talking about this thing of sacrifice without faith. Remember, Samuel had to rebuke Saul. Saul's excuse for not killing them all the livestock. Well, we kept some for sacrifice. Well, you were told not to keep any. So Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat than the fat of rams. And of course, under Mosaic law, to obey meant to sacrifice. You know, but it was by faith. It was obedient faith. So that brings us to the answer, but I want to show you the wrong answer first. In verse 8, read that with me again to refresh your memory. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The wrong answer. This is one of the most abused scriptures in the world and in churches today. It's right up there with, you know, I know the thoughts that I have. And right up there with, I can do all things. And now apply that to things that don't have anything to do with God or serving the Lord or anything. But this is very similar to this verse in Ecclesiastes. Remember this? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. But that's not to be saved in either dispensation. You were to fear God and keep his commandments, but that was an act of faith. And whether you're in under Mosaic law, you're in this dispensation, if any of you miss the rapture, you go into the tribulation, it'll still be a matter of faith. But by faith, you will do these things, including not taking the mark of the beast, or you'll die and go to hell. Amen. Amen. New versions add nothing with their changes. I just wanted to show you a couple of these. This is the NIV. He has shown you, O mortal. I just think it's so dumb. He has shown you, O mortal. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Act. Just don't think that's the same as do. The legacy substandard version, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you? I got a problem with them throwing that in there. I'm English. I'm English. That's Hebrew. That's a transliterated Hebrew word. And so they're supposed to translate it. See? It may, some people think they're more spiritual by saying Yahweh, but they're not. They're showing spiritual immaturity. And I am English. I'm not calling him Yeshua or Yehoshua. There's two pronunciations. That's Hebrew for Jesus, which is the same as Joshua. And then there is Yesu, if you want to go to how it was written by the apostles. When the apostles wrote the name of Jesus, it wasn't Yahweh, Yeshua. It was Yesu. But I'm not Greek either. So don't stick that in my English Bible. When you get to the Legacy Substandard Version, do you come to the New Testament and does it say Yesu? No, it says Jesus. So anyway, they change mercy. It says, but to do justice, to love loving kindness. Love loving kindness. I mean, what is that called when you're practically using the same word twice?
Yeah.
Redundancy.
Yeah.
And loving kindness isn't the same as mercy.
Nope.
Things that are different
are not the same.
There's the guy responsible, I think. He's the translation consultant for the message. Look at this. This is the message. But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. That's supposed to be a Bible. That's the same verse in the message. Howdy! But apostates have adopted Micah 8 as their new gospel. How do you know that?
That would be a work salvation.
Exactly. See, apostates don't believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection. They don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. They talk about Jesus in high terms, but it's always as a martyr and as an example. But never as a substitute who paid for your sins. And so they look in the Bible for things like the Sermon on the Mount, where they can pretend to be Christian because they're using the Christian Bible, and they talk about Jesus, and hey, those are the words of Jesus. But they totally reject salvation, not of works. They totally reject that. And I'm talking about the Episcopals down here and the Presbyterians over here and the Roman Catholic Church everywhere. And most Orthodox you ever talk to. And this is a few examples here real quick. Bethel is an apostate school. And they have this thing about employees commit to living out Micah 6:8. And they become all pro-sodomite, diverse and all that. And you go, you'll see this big sign. It's all over. It's like John 3:16 at a football game when you go to these liberal churches and universities. Micah 6:8 training, they call it, provides an ongoing opportunity for Bethel employees to learn and reflect about cultural humility as children of God.
Cultural
humility. That means you accommodate everything, including the homos. ProgressiveChristianity.org. Some of you already know the red flag there. Some thoughts on loving kindness. Why? They replaced mercy with that in that text. This is from a site called The Word Made Queer. Walk humbly, love kindness, and do justice. A queer reading of Micah 6:8. This is all over the place, folks. I don't have time to show you all of them. This is on a site called The Micah Challenge. What is it? Based on Micah 6:8, we're supposed to compare all the religions and see how we have so much in common. It's the whole universalist ecumenical thing. These are different articles you can read there. I won't spend a lot of time. These are examples, and they're endless. But one last one before moving on. This came today in my email from the local ecumenical organization. And I blurred out the unnecessary and the names. Redacted, is that the word for it? But they were going to have a meeting to talk about the program coming up at the congregation Beth Tikva over there by where your mom lives, Doug.
Yeah.
And a possible program on Islamophobia.
Uh-huh.
the Good Friday community service and summertime plans. Look what verse is in the signature. Micah 6:8.
So they're into that too. Huh?
Yeah. So. And that's the actual, I think that's a conservative Jewish synagogue over there. But anyway, Micah 6:8. It's like every time, if you watch for it now, you'll see it all the time. And it's liberal apostates that you'll see it. Here's the right answer. Micah says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee." This is not to become a child of God, but because you are a child of God. See the difference? It's not to be saved, or to become a believer, or to become a follower. It's because you are one, then you want to do these things. To do justly. That simply means treat others right. It's not talking about social justice. It's not talking about a political thing. It's just talking about treating people right, basically. I got a great comment here from John Wesley. To do justly is to render to everyone their due, superiors, equals, and inferiors, to be equal to all, and oppress none in body, goods, or name. In all your dealings with men, carry a chancery in your own and do according to equity. Now again, that word equity is being abused today. But in the context that we're talking about, equity is a good thing. No one here is above anybody else. But there are some churches where that's not true.
Yep.
And so they're in violation of Micah 6:8. What are we supposed to do? Love mercy. In light of verses 7 and 8, we should consider the words of Jesus here in Matthew 9:13. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice.
Amen.
For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's just very clear, very simple. And finally it says, "And to walk humbly with thy God, this is the mark of repentance and faith." As humility. You don't approach God on your terms. You've approached Him on His terms where you've said, "I'm a sinner who deserves hell. My God came as a man and died on the cross, shedding His blood for me, was buried and rose again. I received that. I believe on that. I trust in that for my salvation." That's as humble as you can get. And that's why most people won't get saved. They won't humble themselves. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So this is a message to God's people. That's why the apostates get it so wrong. It's not even intended for them. Not about earning salvation, but about living a life that honors the Savior. We got a couple of minutes to close here in Ephesians 3. So if you would turn there. Ephesians 3. We're going to close by reading verses 14 to 21. Where Paul gives us food for thought in light of what we just studied. Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 14. Read the odd with me, so I'll start with verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the fact that by your Spirit these matters are spiritually discerned by your children. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the love that we experience first and foremost from our wonderful Savior, our Father, and the Holy Spirit. And the love that we experience from fellow believers who are walking in the Spirit. And the love that we will experience by our gathering together unto Him and for all of eternity. We love you so much. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient He must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient He must be. He's still working on me.
All God's people say, oh me.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures.